We're in Matthew chapter 20 tonight, continuing our study of parables of Jesus. This is the parable of the vineyard workers. Maybe some have suggested a better title, the parable of the generous landowner or something in that order that focuses more on what the main character, the main emphasis might actually be. But we know it most frequently as the workers in the vineyard. Matthew 20, the first 16 verses. We'll look at this together in just a moment. That'll be our lesson for tonight. Before we start, get too much further in, let's begin with a prayer. If you would, please bow with me. Righteous and almighty God, we're thankful for the night that you've given to us. We're grateful that you see fit to provide so many blessings for us. You have given so much. You have given, in fact, the life of your very Son. You've withheld nothing. We're grateful that through him we can be saved, that through him we can know you, who you are, and what we can do to be like you and to be with you eternally. We're grateful for those who are here tonight, those who are able to study with us, and we pray that you would continue to strengthen all of us, give us the boldness that we need, the wisdom that we require to do well in this world, to show your light forth to all men. We thank you for the time that we have tonight. Pray that you would help us to use it well and wisely, that we can grow much from being together. Strengthen us in all things good. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I am glad to be back tonight, glad to be here after having to take Sunday away. No lingering difficulties. I got a negative COVID test and don't have any painful stuff going on anymore, really, but I am having a very hard time hearing. I have a lot of congestion built up in my ear still, especially on this side, so Sherry, anybody on this side may have to throw something. Get my attention visually, I guess. I'm a little blocked up in the left ear still. But thank you all for your prayers and those who called, sent texts, those sorts of things. But we're all doing well. Everyone doing well at the Jones House. Glad to be with you back with you here tonight. All right, Matthew chapter 20 is the parable of the vineyard workers. It is one of many parables, of course, that we find in Matthew's gospel. He includes a lot of teaching in this style. But as we've been looking at things in this way, really this first point or this first consideration of context, I think, is a very important one for the parable we're looking at tonight. Because I do think it is another case of kind of being a direct answer to, not necessarily a question, I guess. There is a question earlier upstream, but it is a direct answer to a discussion that Jesus is having with some of his disciples. So let's back up a little bit into Matthew chapter 19 and see what led to this parable, what led to this specific teaching. Back in verse 16, Matthew 19 and verse 16, we have a story that's told in several of the Gospels of this young man, this rich young ruler, as we tend to know him. There's kind of one of those details given in each of the gospel accounts where he appears. But this rich young ruler comes to Jesus with a good question. It seems like a sincere question, at least. There's no hint that he's trying to trip Jesus up or anything. But he came and asks, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Jesus had preached the idea of eternal life. Of course, he had preached a lot about men doing good things. And this guy's kind of synthesizing those two ideas together. Tell me how I can access that. And after a little bit of discussion about that basic idea of goodness, getting to the heart of the matter, Jesus says, you keep the commandments if you want to enter into life. Well, which ones? Jesus lists some of the Ten Commandments, a few especially that have to do with man's interaction with each other. The guy says, I've done all that. I've been doing pretty well with all of those. In fact, since I was a young man. What else? Give me something harder, maybe. And Jesus says in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. After hearing this, the young man was not as interested anymore. He began to be sad, and he went away, turned away, deciding that he was not ready to do that. He had great possessions, and he apparently wanted to keep it that way. On the heels of that, then, beginning in verse 23, Jesus gives his disciples a warning about great wealth. and just how dangerous that can really be. It's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are difficulties, there are challenges that state presents to any person. And again, we won't get into the entire discussion that they have about that difficulty. Their question in verse 25, who can be saved then? But focus on verse 27. Peter asks Jesus in the midst of this discussion, "See, we have left all and followed you." So what Jesus was telling that young man, that rich young ruler, to do, you got to get rid of everything you have. Go and sell all those things to the poor and then come and follow me. That was the advice that he gave. Peter kind of seems to be pointing back to that and saying, we did it. That's what all the disciples have done. We have left all. We have given all those things up, and now here we are following you. So what shall we have? What's going to be our reward for having done all of those things? And Jesus answers in verse 28. We'll look at verse 28 through 30. These are the direct lead up into the parable itself. So, we've left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have? Is Peter's question. Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now that verse 30 is going to be repeated in verse 16 of chapter 20. That's kind of how the parable finishes that we're looking at tonight. But that's what immediately leads to this parable that Jesus tells. So we'll talk more about that in a moment, because again, I do think it has a lot to say about the purpose, a lot to say about the primary point of this parable, but that's what leads to this situation. That's what leads to Jesus speaking this parable. So the parable itself is a fairly simple one. It is pretty straightforward and is another one that would be an easy one to understand for his listeners, because they were used to seeing this kind of situation develop many times. He compares the kingdom of heaven in verse 1 to a landowner who goes out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And as Jesus tells the rest of the story, we find the man going out several times in the day. This first group of men, though, he says, you come work for me, you come, gather in the harvest, is especially what they're doing, and you come work for me, I'll give you a denarius, which would have been considered fair pay. That's about what you could expect for a day of manual labor in that time. Wouldn't be, an exorbitant price, but he's not stiffing them either. It's just a fair wage for a fair day's work. And so they agree to that and they go out. But then he goes back out at the third hour. He's going to go again at 9 o'clock and get another group of men and say, you go and work and we'll settle things at the end of the day. I'll give you a fair wage. They agree to that. There's no haggling, no bargaining, anything like that. Goes again at the sixth hour, about noon. Again at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon or so. Finally, he goes out here about 5 p.m. It's almost closing time. It's almost out of daylight. It's almost about time for everyone to come in from the field. But he finds some men who haven't been put to work at anything. He says, what are you guys still doing here? You've been out here for 11 hours by this point. Why are you still just standing around? And they say, well, we didn't find anything else to do. There was no one else who hired us. He says, you go work for me too. And same deal that those other groups of men, those other kind of latecomers got. We'll settle up at the end of the day. I'll give you fair pay. You just go and work for this last hour that we've got. Well, then as the men are done, he calls the laborers and gives them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. This kind of maximizes the shock factor of the end. So those last men, who remember have only worked for 1 hour, they come by and they get a day's wage. They get full pay. A full denarius for just having been out there for an hour. And then, of course, the other men come as well, the people who had only worked for 6 hours or 9 hours or however long it might have been. What are those men likely thinking who have been out there for 12 hours as they saw that first group of guys, hey, they got a full denarius and they worked 1 hour. What might you be thinking or expecting at that point? Hoping, maybe. Yeah. Take me to a union rep. Show me somebody who can correct this. Give me a fair wage here. Maybe they're thinking things might have changed. I guess there was some renegotiating. If they're getting a full denarius for 1 hour of work, we've put 12 in. Maybe we're going to end up getting 12. And then, well, the next guy, they got six times as much as we should. You know, maybe we'll still get more and more, three times, four times, whatever it is. But when they come, they each get their denarius, just their same one coin that they had agreed on, and they start grumbling about it. And they think this really isn't fair. These last guys were only out here 1 hour, but you made them equal to us who have been out here the entire time, bearing the burden and the heat of the day. We put in the hardest work and the longest work. You're going to pay us all the same. Well, the landowner has an answer to that, beginning in verse 13. I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what's yours, go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called and few chosen. That last part is Jesus kind of summarizing the point of this again. What's the landowner's argument to these men on why they shouldn't be complaining? I think he kind of makes a threefold case. Why is he saying you guys need to just kind of be quiet here? Okay. One, I mean, this isn't injustice. You can't cry foul. We agreed on this before you ever came and did anything. We said one denarius for 12 hours work. And back then you said, okay, that sounds good. If that was not a fair wage for you, then you shouldn't have come out. You shouldn't have showed up. You didn't have to. I didn't force you. So there's no unfairness here. What else? Why does he say it was okay for him to do that? It's his money. Isn't it fair for me to do what I want with my money? I mean, what you seem upset about is that I gave other people more. You can't be irritated by my generosity. I just wanted to give those other men more money, a higher rate than I gave to you. But it's my money. You don't get a say in how I spend my money. And really, the whole point of this, I think the third basic issue here, and he mentions the idea there in verse 15, at the second half of verse 15, is your eye evil because I am good? What's the real issue here? Why are they really upset? It's not about unfairness at all. What would be a better word we would put here for what they're feeling? Sorry? Okay, and some entitlement maybe? Feel entitled to more? Favoritism is what kind of what they're accusing him of. It's jealousy, isn't it? They're seeing these other people who have something, what they see as something that they were not deserving and something that they want. They want that same rate applied to their hours of work. They're jealous about it. If these later workers had not been there, or if things had been settled more privately and everyone didn't know what everyone was making, would there have been any problem? Would there have been any disagreement, any discussion come up with those 12-hour workers? No, would have taken their money, said, all right, I was able to find work today, got my day's wage, it was a good day. Everything worked out like I wanted it to when I showed up in the marketplace this morning. I don't have anything to complain about. Things only become complicated. Things only become difficult for them when they have another person to focus on that they think has gotten something that belongs to them, or that they have something that is I'm more deserving of, or that I just didn't want them to have. I didn't want them to get that good rate. And so it's that jealousy that comes into play. If that no one else knew what was going on with anyone else, we wouldn't have any issues. All right. I think we'll be able to see why this matters with what Jesus has just been talking to his apostles about here in just a minute. Just one brief note, this idea He's dealing with the kingdom of heaven here. We've talked about the idea of the kingdom before in some of the parables. I do think he's using this in its kind of narrow sense. Sometimes the kingdom does seem to have application more to the world, to kind of everything. And we've seen some parables where I think it has more of that meaning. But this seems to be talking about people who are serving God or who desire to serve God, that he's using it in that sense. All right, like we've talked about, the preceding text, the context in which this parable takes place, I think is going to be what largely determines why Jesus gives this particular teaching. Follow that conversation. Peter asks, what shall we have? What's going to be ours? If we're putting it in terms of the parable, although I don't want to ascribe too negative a motive to Peter, but what's our wage going to be? What are we working for? What shall we have? Jesus gives an answer to that question when Peter asks. He doesn't shy away from it. He doesn't immediately rebuke him for asking in the first place. What shall we have? Well, I'll tell you. I mean, you're gonna get a lot out of this. You have made a good decision. And everyone who, like you, does the same thing and leaves all and follows me. Everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother, wife, children, lands for my name's sake. Anyone who's departed with the earthly things to come and follow me has that same deal. You'll receive 100-fold and you'll inherit eternal life. You have a lot to gain. You will have a lot because of your decision to serve me, Peter. That's what you have awaiting. But then he doesn't stop. He adds that in verse 30. But that's not the only consideration. You're going to have to be careful. You're going to have to, especially, I believe, watch your attitude. What is motivating you to this service? Why are you wanting to do it? What happens when you see other people around you? Bear in mind this rich young ruler that has just had an interaction with Jesus. Maybe Peter is comparing himself and the other apostles to folks like that, or to folks who came later, or to folks who maybe had not been in things as long as they had, or were not following Jesus as closely, were not in that very privileged position that they were in. Many of the first will be last, and the last first. So, you have a lot to gain by following me, but be careful of why you're doing what you're doing. Be careful of what you're thinking of as you're doing that. In line with this, comments, questions before we go on with that. I would also ask, when we're looking at this parable, I think a big part of understanding it, a big part that will help us understand it, how fair does this seem? Brother Garen mentioned a minute ago, especially today, I mean, especially the way we tend to think about things today, labor relations and workplace practices. And Jesus isn't giving this as a model for how to treat your workers or anything like that. It's just a story that he's telling. But especially through our lens when we read this today, for me at least, you can answer it yourself, but I read this the first time and I go, man, they got a point. Those guys who are complaining, I could sympathize with that, can't you? I mean, it isn't fair. If you're just looking at it from that basic standpoint, is this fair or not? It's hard to say it is, because somebody's getting 12 times as much as you made, or 12 times the rate that you got. They didn't do better work. There's no mention that they did better. There's no mention that it was harder for them. In fact, I mean, they're getting kind of the cooler part of the day. The sun's starting to go down. They're getting 12 times as much. Is that fair or not? Gary.
It was just as fair for these men that went to work differently
today, got the same reward as it was for the servant in Luke 17. We talked about last week. He got what he would do. Yeah. And we maybe could also think of the son in the parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son. We kind of ask that same question then, too. He kind of brings up a good point. You know, is this fair? Here comes this foolish son who's coming back and has done all these dumb things. He's getting a party thrown for him? That's not fair. Where's my party? So, okay, we sympathize with that. But it's as fair for them as it is for those others. Yeah, Dennis.
I can see one of the
Okay. Right. It was, for the first men, I'll give you this that we agree upon. And they say, good. And for the others, he says, I'll give you something that you won't complain about. It's kind of the way that we end up reading it. I'll give you what's fair. And they're happy to go along with that. All right, others, I think. Yeah, Rob. It is exactly that problem that we're having, that they're having. Everything is okay until I know something about someone else. We've talked about that before. I think in lessons on contentment, have kind of seen that same, my car is fine until I ride with you in your new car. My house is fine until I go visit you in your nice big new house and all those sorts of things. And then you really start thinking, I wish I had more. I wish I was doing better. Those sorts of things. It's that problem of comparison. But to that question of fairness, I think we're all kind of agreeing on this point. As far as these guys are concerned, is this fair? Is this a fair payment for these guys? Yes. Why? Because he gave them what he said he was going to give them. He kept up his end of the bargain. That's a fair deal. When you say you'll work for this price and I give you that price, we had a fair interaction. The only thing they're upset about is that the other guys didn't get less than what he ended up giving them. That's what they really seem to be after. Marie and then Sherry. And I think Rob's class Sunday morning, an unprofitable servant, is that not some of the idea that we'd find here? They're doing what they were contracted to do. They did what they were supposed to do. Why are you complaining about anything else, Jerry? Well, that's especially a good point, the idea of what is the actual work that these men are doing, or what is the actual work that we would be doing. It's serving God. It's doing something good. It's doing something useful. It's doing something that we would be pleased to do. Why look at that as I had to I had to labor for 12 long years doing that. You were privileged to be able to do that for that long. You enjoyed more time in God's service. That's a benefit to you. Yes, sir. Yeah, John. Very good point. Really what we have to consider. This landowner is a pretty clear stand-in, I suppose, for our God. For, you know, who is handing out the rewards? It's God. That really is the pertinent question, I guess, at the end of things. Do we want him to be fair? Do we want him to do what is fair? You know, what is a fair pay for my work? A fair wage for the work that I have done. I don't want that at all. I don't want to come anywhere near that deal where God is going to say, I will, you know, I'll give you what you deserve. That's a loser's deal. That's not going to end up well at all. I can see, though, and we'll talk later on, this parable gives us an accurate representation of who God is, because he doesn't give what is fair. The way he's portrayed in the parable is he's giving generously. He is gracious. That's what grace is. It's favor. It's giving you not what you have earned. It's giving you something more just because I choose to. That's who God is. He is going to give more than we deserve. He is going to treat us better than fair. And so that really is the wrong question to ask. Is God being fair? That's not dealing with God's justice, and Romans 3 would have a big discussion about that idea of God still being just, even as he is the justifier. But as far as God giving us what we deserve or not, we don't want that. We don't want to take that deal. And so I think that's really where we end up having to look for this. So, yeah, that feeling of some sympathy and saying, yeah, those guys have a point. Maybe this wasn't the right way to deal with them. That can be a dangerous tendency on our part, to think of things too strongly in those terms. I think of what Paul says in Romans chapter 4, and maybe this has some application to what we've been talking about. To him who works, and he's talking about the idea there of to him who works with an eye towards being saved by his works, him who thinks that his works will justify him, will bring him profit spiritually to salvation. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. That's the two ways of viewing our relationship with God. That he will give me, lose me, or that he will give me according to his grace. And in this parable, we want to be those men who are not complaining about what we've gotten, what everyone else got, but the men who are taking more than their fair share of the pay and saying, okay, this was a good day at work. Bruce and then Ron. Yeah. 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 Right. Yeah, just happen to be those guys in that time slot. And that's, you know, it is typically very easy for us to kind of look at the principle of the thing when it does have to do with someone else. If you had had this same group of guys who came in at the sixth hour or whenever it might happen to be, they probably wouldn't be as concerned about the fairness of the whole thing. If it happened to be me that was getting twice as much, you know, by the hour as someone else, then I'm not as concerned about the principle or the fairness of the things. I'm just kind of taking my extra and going, this was good. This is a really nice man that I was able to work for. What a good thing that happened to me today. But when I feel like I'm getting shortchanged, then I like to stand on the principle and say, this isn't right, this isn't fair, you got to give everybody the same hourly wage, this is no way to do things. Would we expect those guys to give back some of that and say, no, you really shouldn't. I mean, I only worked for an hour, you can't do this. No, they're going to take that and be happy for it. Ron? Interesting. Very, very hard to find something that would be universally agreed on as fair, wouldn't it be? Gary? This is, I mean, you really don't have a complaint. These men really don't have an argument to stand on. Linda? Okay. No, I'd agree. It is, maybe you could say that is a down-the-line application of it. It would be something that would have to be considered when you're thinking about, will God accept the Gentiles, etc. But I don't think that's what he has in mind. I don't think that's what he's addressing with this. In the same way, you know, you kind of have an idea of Peter looking at other people who might become disciples, other people who might come to Jesus, and you know, with his initial question, he is comparing himself to the rich young ruler, and it has to be said he does come off favorably in that comparison. He has done what that man didn't do and is receiving the reward that Jesus wanted to give to that other man that the other man refused. And so Peter is going to receive his fair pay. But there is that comparison. We've left all and followed you. We've done it. To use verse 30 language, kind of, Peter is saying we're in that group of the first. We're the ones who have been here. We're the bedrock of this movement. We're solid. We're with you. We got in on the ground floor. So what do we get? How much do we get? Surely we'll receive more than everyone else. I mean, surely we will be in the most privileged position. And there's some allusion to that, I guess, in verse 12. You know, he made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day, is what the complainers say. It's very easy to think of an early disciple of Jesus having the idea. And his disciples had that idea towards other people sometimes. You think of the man who James and John, I think it is, complain about or tell Jesus, this man was casting out demons in your name, and we forbid him from doing that. We told him not to do that anymore because he's not of us. I think what they're saying there is that he's not one of the 12, or he's not part of our kind of immediate group of disciples. So we told him not to do that. And Jesus says, why? Why on earth would you do that? If he's casting them out in my name, he's with me. Don't do that. Don't forbid him from doing that. And there was that kind of favoritism, that kind of elitism, I guess, from some of the disciples in certain instances. So, to have that attitude, he actually made them equal to us. I mean, he actually put some of these other disciples on the same footing as the 12, on the same footing as Peter, the rock, or something along those lines. But don't do that. Don't do that. The many who are first will be last. So I do think that is the kind of the immediate point of comparison. But, yeah, might have some of that down-the-road application to the Jewish-Gentile question. But I think you've made a good point there. Sherry? Yeah. Yeah. Same kind of argument that they'd have among themselves dozens of times. Who will be at your right hand and left? Who's going to kind of be administrator in chief or whatever it might be that they would argue over all the time? All right. So, comments, questions, anything further to add there? Or shall I move on? All right, Ron, go ahead. Doesn't have anything to do with you. You focus on Peter needs to worry about what Peter needs to do. And what is it to you if I will that he remain alive until I come? Yeah, you focus on yourself. There is definitely some of that attitude that is being looked at here. So, making a few applications from this parable in general. First, we've talked about all these a little bit already, of course, but I do think largely this is a parable that strikes at attitude. It's not necessarily governing practice, I guess. It's how do you think of things. It would be very easy for, you know, the person who has been a Christian for a long time. They see themselves as something. They see themselves, you know, I haven't really done that much that's that bad. I haven't had these big, huge public sins. I haven't had to come forward every week and those sorts of things. I'm generally a good, upstanding person. And yet here is this person over here who keeps messing up. They keep doing the wrong thing. Everyone welcomes them back with open arms every time. Everyone prays for them all the time. Just, you know, to think about who am I going to be inhabiting the kingdom with? Me, pretty good, upstanding guy, and a lot of these people who seem to be messing up all the time and are in constant need of forgiveness. How should we be on equal footing? I mean, that's really not the way to look at it. That's not accurate way to look at it to begin with, but God is going to save each one of us through his grace. As we have talked about, he is going to give to each person he saves more than they deserve, more than they have worked for, more than they have earned, whatever term you want to use. Don't worry about that other one who is being forgiven much or who is working just for those few minutes and is receiving the same reward that you are. Be pleased for that. What would the Christian attitude actually be if we take any of the rest of the New Testament seriously? What should these first guys have been doing? Walking home back into the village with all these guys who have worked for 1 hour, slapping them on the back saying, man, I'm so happy for you. You really got in at the lucky time, didn't you? Way to go, man. I'm glad that you were Because I know you guys were probably worried about it, just hanging around there in the village square all day, thinking you weren't going to be able to bring home money for food today. And the landowner came and he got you, and you only had to work 1 hour and you got a full denarius. That's wonderful. I'm happy for you. That's what a Christian would do. That's what you would expect a godly man to do when he sees someone else receiving such a great blessing, a great gift from God. Give thanks. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't carp about it when other people are rejoicing. That's the attitude that one would need to have. Don't come into the game bargaining. And I'm not criticizing these guys for agreeing to a wage when they went out to work. That's especially because it's a parable. He's telling a story, and that's what people would do. I mean, you would say, all right, 12 hours of work for the denarius? Good, let's go. But I do love the attitude of these men who come to things later and just saying, I'm going to go agree to your terms, which are whatever is right, I will give you. That is a wonderful way to approach a relationship with God, to understand that sentence from Him. Whatever is right, I will give you. He's not going to shortchange us. He's not going to give us less than is needed, less than we desire. Whatever is right, I will give you. Trust that. Trust that this is a good, merciful, generous God. And don't constantly be saying to God, now if I do this, I'm ready to kind of start this portion of my life that's going to require more sacrifice, but it'll be good for your kingdom. If I do that, what are you going to give to me in return? How much is this going to bump me up in the pay scale? Just say, I'm that unprofitable servant. Here's the work that I can do. Don't become overconfident in thinking that we would be those men who have worked all day in the heat of the sun. Don't become overconfident thinking, surely because God has blessed others with this, He will have to give me even so much more. And recognize what that landowner says about himself. I've got the right to do with what is mine. I've got the right to hand out as much or as little as I see fit. I'm going to do what I see as fair. I'm going to do with what is mine how I please. And recognize that that is God's right to do that. It is all His. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And be wise to remember that. I mentioned there that I do think this is an accurate depiction of God. We can see the Father in what happens here. We see some of his patience with those who complain against Him. We see His generosity to those. We see even in His desire to come out and get those men at the 11th hour, you know, constantly going back out and trying to bring in more workers, more men who can benefit from His generosity. This is God. This is who He is. And I do think this depicts Him accurately. Minor point, and we're getting now to kind of where we stretch the meaning a little bit, I guess. But once again, kind of as we saw last week, the image used is of a workplace. It is of a place where things are being done, where men are putting their back to difficult labor and they're actually out there doing something. Everyone who shows up and receives a wage were men who actually worked. They actually came and they actually did something. We don't see the landowner going out at the 11th hour and just throwing money at people and just saying, hey, you don't want to do anything that I want you to do, but, you know, here, have a day's wage. These are men who respond to His offer. They're men who do something that is required of them. Again, I don't want to press that point too far, but it's just always interesting when we see these kinds of images being used. But all of those workers were rewarded. They each do something. They each do what they had agreed to do. They each do what the landowner wants them to do, and they're all rewarded. None of them are turned away hungry. None of them are sent back with nothing. He doesn't find these first men who complain and say, all right, you thought you should deserve more? Well, the rules have just changed again. You don't deserve anything. I'm not paying you for today. Take it up with Consumer Affairs. And he just sends them all back home. They each get a reward. And again, it's at minimum what they agreed to and expected, and in the majority of the cases, much more than that. I do want to mention something about this idea of first and last especially being first and last in the kingdom. We don't have a lot of time to delve into this. Maybe it'll come up in some of our other parables. But bear in mind, this kind of language is used with some frequency by Jesus, especially in Matthew, I think. Ideas of being first or last in the kingdom, or an idea of being great in the kingdom. You know, he who is greatest in the kingdom or least in the kingdom. Those are not necessarily trying to set up a hierarchy, a ranking of, you know, Brother Garen, he'll be great. He'll be a big name in the kingdom. I'm just going to be I'm the guy sweeping the floor. You know, I'm just not going to, just kind of will barely made it in is sort of the idea that we get when we think of, you know, least in the kingdom. A lot of times Jesus is using that to say, you will be in the kingdom or you will not be. The idea of being least sometimes means you won't be there. Great in the kingdom means you will be. By virtue of being in the kingdom, it's great or first or what have you, depending on what the language is. But some of those other passages in Matthew have something to do with that discussion. We just simply don't have the time to look at them much tonight. All right, thank you very much. Really appreciate all the comments, questions. Certainly your interest this evening. Because I was sick, I didn't have any questions put out for this lesson, so we'll be able to get back to that for next week's class, which, as you can see on the screen, two parables we're looking at next week, very related to each other. But that friend at midnight who comes needing some bread and the persistent widow who wants justice from a judge, those are both in Luke's gospel. We'll be looking at those together next week. Read them and be prepared to study that. Thank you guys very much. We'll break for just a few minutes and then conclude our services.